In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the first time something absolutely horrid happens and we learn of it, it simply takes our breath away. A decade after Stephen was martyred, stoned for confessing the faith, that was not something at all unusual, nor would it be for hundreds of years to come in the Roman Empire. A Christian persecuted to the point of death for confessing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior was not something that anybody would be surprised by, challenged by. But then, the Romans had very little to do with Stephen's death, didn't they? This was the Sanhedrin. This was the Sanhedrin leading a vigilante reaction to Stephen being filled by the Spirit and proclaiming the truth in the name of Jesus Christ for any and everyone to hear. I can't even begin to imagine how quickly the terrifying news spread throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Wherever Jews and Jesus followers were sharing space in their communities, and in many places, even in their synagogues. Do you think there were a lot of people waiting to see what would happen next on both sides of this issue? The followers of Jesus and those of the Hebrew nation that had grown to despise, to hate, to the point of wanting them dead, those who followed Jesus? There certainly had to have been believers who wondered if anyone at all was investigating this murderous hate crime. If no one seemed to care that an innocent man had been stoned to death by a crowd simply for confessing to the world. Why wouldn't every single believer need to wonder if his or her day was coming? And for those who hated Jesus and those who followed Jesus, especially among the Jewish community, if they didn't see anyone standing up to oppose this vigilante action against Stephen in any meaningful way, how could it not fire them up and fuel their thirst for more believers' blood being shed? I truly don't believe you and I can possibly comprehend or even begin to calculate what it must have been like to be an early first-generation believer. Remember, especially as we read the gospel lessons of the Easter season, remember how Jesus' first disciples were locked away in terror for fear of what might be done to them from the moment they placed him in the grave until he started to appear to them, resurrected and glorified. How it took them so long to realize that there was nothing to be afraid of. How Jesus had to begin every one of his encounters with them with the words, "Peace be with you, and do not be afraid." Because it just was so hard for them to get into their minds and their hearts the reality that Jesus was alive again, proving that he was in charge of all things, That he was the Lord of creation, the Lord of the universe, and anything that might happen to them would have to happen only within the framework of what he was allowing for his gospel purposes. That it was all part of a much bigger plan that Jesus was working, which had eternal consequences for everyone involved. It would be the Holy Spirit arriving in power on the 50th day after Easter and guiding believers with the word that would lead them to the peace, the trust, the confidence, and then also the bold confession that we witness in the verses before us today. It's simply amazing to read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles the positive effects that persecution, even to the point of martyrdom, had on the early believers. We were told in previous verses that Stephen's murder unleashed a ferocious wave of persecution against the early believers in Jerusalem that pushed them out of the city and scattered them all over the place throughout the Middle East and even into Europe. Jesus had told them. In the hours before his ascension, he had told them that they would be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And he even mentioned how it would occur, first in Judea, actually first in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. They likely weren't expecting that the events which unfolded here and previously in Jerusalem, revolving around the murder of one of their own, would be God's method for fulfillment of that prophecy. But it played a key role in the dynamics that surrounded early missionary activity. Let's read our verses again for the day and think on how persecution plus the proclaiming of the gospel is what brings about kingdom growth. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So persecution to the point of martyrdom was a significant catalyst in the gospel being shared more and more places. And the gospel proclamation was not just among those who knew the Old Testament scriptures and met in the synagogues, but among the Gentiles as well. Do you suppose there might be people who have heard the gospel for the first time just because of COVID realities that would not have exposed them to the gospel otherwise? Do you suppose God has used the debates surrounding the treatment of people of faith by governments across our country and around the world, as well as the reaction of Christians to persecution in the last 2 years, to gain an audience for the gospel in places we would never, ever suspect or expect? After reading these verses, I am convinced that that has happened. And I assure you, if you take a few moments and pump the right information into your search engines, you'll find plenty of evidence that that is indeed going on. What a tremendous example we have in the early Christian brothers and sisters first defined by that name at Antioch. They weren't all ready. Even all of Jesus' inner circle of disciples weren't ready. They proved that by the questions they were asking Jesus just before he ascended. They certainly were not ready for all of this persecution-fueled proclamation. They were not ready to respond in this way with the gospel until God decided that they were going to be confronted in this way. And their response was simply phenomenal. Their response was clearly a work of the Holy Spirit through the Word and the sacrament that grew them quickly and fully into proclaimers, witnesses, testifiers who were not anywhere near as concerned about the reaction, the persecution, the pushback, as they were about living and proclaiming, believing and confessing their knowledge of their Savior Jesus Christ and the difference he could make in the lives of others through their expressions of love. And then they would look for evidence. They would look for some clear sign that the Word was working. You see that pattern here in these verses? And then when they would find it, when they would find growing numbers of believers, when they would find the Holy Spirit leading those they least expected to understand and trust and rely not just on the gospel message, but on Jesus Christ for their forgiveness, for their hope of eternal life with God forever, they were spurred on to more activity, more bold gospel witness to anyone willing to listen. And the reason there were many willing to listen was clearly in large part due to the counterintuitive gospel strategies of the Lord himself. People willing to risk life and limb for the truth, they get our attention. They get most everyone's attention. And that includes most everyone throughout history. No matter the era of time, no matter the economic status in which they lived, no matter their gender, their age, their ethnicity, their geographic location, when human beings witness other human beings confess their fervent belief in something bigger than themselves, in something transcendent and hopeful, forgiving and life-giving. Even when that confession comes at the potential cost of freedom, at the potential cost of physical abuse, psychological abuse, material cost, and even death, even that most often leads others to pursue more knowledge about what the victim of such hatred and violence has confessed. Now, some will pursue that knowledge for the purpose of understanding and avoiding experiencing what they're witnessing, a victim of such hatred and abuse experience. But others? Others will want to know what makes them tick. Some to see if there is something to what they confess and believe so strongly about. Clearly from our verses, it doesn't really matter the reasons behind, the motivations behind those pursuing knowing what it is that gives Christians the ability to look at life so differently, to see God's love and to cling to that love no matter what else they may experience, no matter what the cost. To show that love to each other, to show that love even to those who hate them in so many cases, documented cases, from the earliest days after the ascension to today. How often persecution and martyrdom and the accounts of those occurring are rife with the demonstrations of love by Christians who are actually showing compassion, forgiveness, reaching out with the gospel to those who are endangering them, who are abusing them, even sometimes in the very moment that their lives are being taken. It doesn't really matter the why behind the pursuit of the truth in God's word. The key is that someone is pursuing knowledge of the truth through God's word. It really is an equation. Maybe you're like me and you're not all that fond of math, but this is a simple enough equation that it shouldn't bother us too much. Persecution plus the gospel. It always equals kingdom growth. Study history and you will discover that the movement of the gospel at its most strenuous occurs through trial, tempest, plague, and persecution. Clearly, when the chips are down in Christian lives and Christians live and confess their faith, despite whatever severe trial the Lord has allowed, unbelievers watching them are moved to want to know more. The Holy Spirit has used those moments to awaken and enlighten new souls in one generation after another generation from the earliest times of Christian history to this very day. That is evident for all to see. The only uncertainty that remains is whether you and I will take our place in the long lineage of Christians down through the centuries who fervently cling to Christ and boldly confess His saving name, no matter what may come our way in response. The forgiveness we thirst for, that we treasure, that we cling to, the Christ and the resurrection hope He gives us, that is our most treasured possession, the promises of our Savior to be with us always, with His comfort and consolation, with His encouragement and joy. Those promises that we count on. All of these will be the best gifts bestowed on others through our facing trial and responding with faith. There are those alive who remember more severe trials in so many ways than the last year and a half has been for us. But for so many, it is the most unusual and challenged, painful and costly episode that everyone has experienced together in their lives. Look at those verses again. You have something in common with the Christians of Scripture who were first called that at Antioch, and Christians of every generation and era since. It seems as though we're in the last days of all of this, and life may return to some definition of normal in the coming months. But one thing that won't change is that life will come at us from directions we don't expect. And God will allow those challenges, those ups and those downs, to keep us a little off kilter, a little off center, just enough that we remember His grace and His love. And we see vividly before us all the opportunities that He gives us to love Him, trust Him, confess Him, and show our love to everyone else we encounter in life, even those who specifically hate us in response to our faith. And in those moments, the simple math of it all will play out again. And you and I will find joy, like the disciples found joy in being allowed to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, because we know the Scriptures leave us no doubt. Persecution plus the gospel, it equals kingdom growth. And by Jesus calling, by His Holy Spirit living in us, we know. That's what we are also all about. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.